Ephesians chapter 1 is where we will be today. I want to look at maybe a well-known portion of Scripture. I want to look at a glorious portion of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and you can see it in your bulletin there, a sermon that I've entitled, The Wonder of Salvation, the Role of God, the Holy Spirit, in Your Salvation. I want to begin by reading Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 3. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. We're only going to look at a couple of verses of this larger portion, but I want to read the whole thing, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And that is the reading of the Word of the Living God. Let's pray together. We come once more in this time of corporate worship, O great God, to You in the name of Jesus Christ. We who have been sealed and purchased and saved and secured by the Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, that You would help as the Word of God would go forth, that it would not only go forth in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Help me as the preacher to articulate clearly. Please help every single listener to be actively engaged in hearing the Word of the Living God through the Scriptures this morning. In the name and for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Consider the wonder of your salvation. Consider what the Bible teaches from cover to cover, that salvation is fully and entirely a work of God. That your salvation is thoroughly, it is unquestionably a work of God and of God alone. The work of salvation is a supernatural work because it converts the soul. The work of God in salvation is a powerful work because it will then transform the life. The work of God in salvation is a gracious work because it is entirely undeserved. The work of God in salvation is a complete work, as it never comes up short, nor does it ever fail at accomplishing the purpose that God has for it. The work of God in salvation is an everlasting work, as it provides and protects security for the person in this life and for the next as well. Salvation is a work of God. Indeed, it is an otherworldly work, because it weans you off of this world and it causes you to yearn, to groan, to long for the life that is to come. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul is going to begin the letter today that we're going to study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul is going to launch into this wonderful little letter that he writes to the church in the city of Ephesus with a magnificent, really an unparalleled doxology. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 is a doxology. That is, it is a word of praise. It is a word of praise to God. It is an opening exclamation of praise and wonder and awe and celebration and worship to the triune God. It is thoroughly a God-centered doxology. It is also a God-accomplished doxology. It's all about the accomplished and the perfect work of God alone. It is a God-glorifying doxology. It is a God-given word of praise. It's all a gift of God, the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the doxology is God-directed. It's to God. It's to the praise of God the Father, and to the praise of God the Son, and to the praise of God the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians is a letter all about the work of God in the soul, and then about how we are to walk with God as the saints. Maybe you think of Ephesians as God's work in you and then your walk in Him. That's really what the six chapters of Ephesians are all about. In chapters 1 to 3, you have God's work, and then in the final three chapters, you have our walk. You have the working of God in chapters 1 to 3, and then in response to the work of God in our soul, every believer is called to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. The book begins in chapter 1 in a very God-centered, a very God-directed, a very God-glorifying way, showing that God is to be praised and God is to be worshipped. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, we have really a Trinitarian volcano of praise. Just Paul's heart is erupting like a volcano in glorious praise to God. This one God that we worship, and this one God who has manifested Himself in three eternal persons. The work of God the Father is in verses 3 through 6. And then you have the work of God the Son in verses 7 to 12. And then you have the praise of God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Just listen to this. God the Father selected you. Jesus the Son saves you. And God the Holy Spirit secures you. Or maybe in Ephesians 1 we might think of it like this. God the Father predestined you. God the Son purchased you. And then God the Holy Spirit promises your eternal redemption. He procures your salvation. And what I want to do today is not deal with the whole doxology, all the verses. I want to zoom in. I want to take the camera lens and zoom in with you on the final two verses of Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and look at the person of God the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion today, a lot of confusion that is abounding concerning the Holy Spirit in our day, in our society, on the internet, in books, on the radio. The Holy Spirit is not a brute force. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical fog. The Holy Spirit is not a crazy, out-of-control, vague thing. He's not an it that can be wooed or manipulated or commanded to accomplish our bidding at our demand. God, the Holy Spirit, does not cause people to lose their mind. God, the Holy Spirit, does not cause somebody to go into an ecstatic frenzy or to speak gibberish or to do maniac-like things. The Bible teaches all over, from cover to cover, that there is one God. And He is the true and the living God. And the Bible clearly affirms the distinction between the persons in this Godhead. There is one true and living God in three co-eternal, co-existent persons. The Holy Spirit is not an abstract idea. He's not an impersonal force. He's a personal being. He is fully and truly and thoroughly God. This is what the early church affirmed in 325 at the Council of Nicaea, when we have what we know as the Nicene Creed. Listen to what was put down. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, and who has spoken through the prophets. A church family here today, we want to talk about the person and work and glory of God the Holy Spirit. Some see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as kind of the forgotten doctrine of the Trinity. And I suppose that's true in one sense. But I think Sinclair Ferguson is also right when he said it might be better to see the Holy Spirit as the unknown person of the Trinity. Certainly, maybe he's forgotten, but he's the unknown person of the Trinity. Now, today, I want you to look up with me, and I want you to gaze into the immense galaxy of the glory of God the Holy Spirit. As if you were driving cross country and you pulled over the car on a clear, dark night, and you looked up on a mountain somewhere and you saw all these magnificent stars. You could see the Milky Way, and you were brought to worship. You were brought to praise. You were spellbound at the bigness and the immensity of what you saw. I want to do that today with you as we look at the glorious work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now look with me at Ephesians 1. And we want to look at verses 13 and 14. I want to preach through it phrase by phrase, but I must begin, still way of introduction, by telling you really what the main point of the section is. There's one main verb in these two verses. There's only one verb in the Greek that's sort of driving, it's sort of the engine carrying every phrase along. And it's the verb in verse 13, you were sealed. That's the main point of these two verses. And every clause, every phrase, everything that Paul's going to say is going to flesh out. It's going to support what it means that you were sealed in verse 13 by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. In biblical times, a seal was often made of hot wax, and it would be impressed with a signet ring or maybe another emblem of some sort, and it would represent a couple of different things in the ancient world. First, a seal in the ancient world would represent security. If you would mark something with a seal, it might signify security of a document, say. But it also, number two, could signify the identification of ownership. It would signify the ownership of something. It would identify who the owner really is. And a third way that a seal was often used in the ancient world was for authentication, to authenticate that something was truly valid and true. I think in the context here of Ephesians chapter 1, no doubt there may be elements of all three of these, but it seems that the context is showing that right here, the Holy Spirit is sealing, that is, marking something for identification, of ownership. A mark of God. It denotes ownership, and it carries with it the protection of God Himself, who's the owner. We have received an identification of God's ownership by the Holy Spirit. And let's just say, for instance, in the ancient world, if I were to write you a letter and I were to seal that letter with a seal, not only that would sort of piece the hardened clay and serve to keep the document rolled up and keep it protected and unopened, but I would put a mark on it. I would put my initials on it. Maybe I would put an emblem or a stamp that would identify that it really came from me to you. We do the same thing today when we write letters. The same thing back then. It carries the idea of full authenticity and authority and real identification. Today I want to preach on the glory of God the Holy Spirit. That if you are a Christian here today, the idea of you being sealed in Ephesians chapter 1 refers to you being identified with God and you being owned by God, possessed by God. Now, look with me in your copy of God's Word at verse 13. I want to bring out just two more brief things by way of introduction. Verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, notice carefully, you were sealed. Notice the wording carefully, you were sealed. It's passive. You do not seal yourself. This is a work that happened to you. Listen carefully. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of a person is entirely a work of God. You're passive in the work. God is the actor. God is the accomplisher. God is the active agent in bringing this about. God does the sealing. You and I receive it as a gift. But not only is it passive, second of all, notice the particular. Notice the particular in verse 13 when he says, you were sealed. The verb is very specific. It's not the whole world is sealed. It's not all mankind are sealed. It's not all people everywhere who are sealed. In the context, it is those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. It is those who have been predestined by God's great love. It is those who have been adopted into the family of God. It is those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is these and these alone who have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's a very particular work. It doesn't happen to every person generally in the world. It comes particularly and exclusively and perfectly to those whom God chose before the foundation of the world and for whom Christ died. So, what's the main point as we gather it from this verb, you were sealed? Here's the main point of what Paul's going to say. Christian, you are identified and you are owned by God the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You are identified as being owned by God. You're identified as being owned by God. Christian, take encouragement today. There's all kinds of thoughts swirling around in our culture about identity and how people want to identify themselves and where you find your identity. If you're a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully. Your identity, first and foremost, that is most important, that is most secure, and it will never fade away, is that you are identified as being owned by God the Father. Through the work of Jesus Christ, by the sealing and the glory of God the Holy Spirit. So, Christian, God has sealed you. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and I want to excavate this. I want to excavate down. I want to go deep into this phrase, and I want to flesh it out in these two verses. And I think these verses are going to give us five explanations of what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we want to excavate. We want to go deep. We want to go down and understand what God has for us in these verses as we flesh out what it is that God sealed us by His Holy Spirit. Five explanations. And the first is this. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. When you are sealed. When you are sealed. Somebody might ask, well, when do you get the Holy Spirit? And there's a lot of confusion about that in our day. When does it happen? When do I receive God the Holy Spirit? When does this wonderful work happen? At what moment does it occur? The text is going to answer that very clearly. Look at your copy of God's Word in verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and implied, when you believed in Him. When you heard the gospel and when you believed. At what moment does it occur that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? It occurs when, it occurs after, it occurs at the very point that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel, and that you have been granted the gift of faith and you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You can read many truths in the Bible. You can read a whole lot of doctrines in the Bible, but we cannot ever know them savingly until God, the Holy Spirit, shines the light upon our soul. We call that the doctrine of illumination. The doctrine of illumination, that the Spirit of God must inform the mind, He must incline our will, and He must inflame our heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, does that gloriously through the Word of God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. It's all about the illumination and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to shine the divine spotlight upon the Word, the revealed truths that God has given in the Scriptures. It's at the very moment of salvation when God gives you ears to hear and God gives you the gift of faith so that you would believe. Notice verse 13, this word, this message of truth. I love that. Oh, we live in a day. You go to a college campus and talk about truth, and you're bound to get a following pretty quick. People who might disagree with you on what you are saying truth is, look at what God says right here. In Him, you have heard the word, the message of truth. This is the truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. You must hear the word of truth, and you must believe in the gospel of this salvation. Why? Why? Because this word of truth, this gospel reveals, first of all, the character of God. And beloved congregation, no one can ever understand the depth of their sin and the reason for Christ and the need for repentance and faith if they don't understand who God is rightly. The word of truth reveals the character of God, but the word of truth also reveals the condition of man. That you and I are hopelessly lost, to use the phrase of Paul. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. That we have been following the prince of the power of the air, that we are destined for eternal wrath. And then it reveals the cross of Christ, that Jesus invaded human history. And that He came in the person of human flesh, the divine one, the true one, the divine, glorious, supernatural human one, to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary death on the cross and to take the curse of God and to be the propitiation for us to appease the wrath of God. And then when He was buried, we read about the certainty of resurrection, that Jesus was raised up on the third day, literally, bodily, visibly, historically, undeniably. We also learn from the Bible that this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, includes the confession of His Lordship. You cannot go to heaven unless you confess Jesus as your Lord. He must be your King. He must be your Savior. He must be your God. He must be the one that you trust. He must be the one that you bow the knee to Him and you say, "You are Lord of my life." The Bible also reveals that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, even reveals the cost of following Him. The cost of following Him. And yet, beloved congregation, listen to this. This is when you're sealed. When you hear that gospel message, and when you believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and is given to you as a gift of Almighty God, you are able to believe, you are seeing the glory of Christ, and you trust in Him. You're sealed at that moment. You're sealed at that moment. To believe and to be sealed are like two sides of the same event, the same coin. When you hear the truth and you believe it, God does the work in sealing you. It's a glorious work. And it's a permanent deal that God does at the very instant, at the moment that a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I must ask, has this happened to you? Here you are in a congregation of believers, here you are before a pulpit with a man of God who week after week after week will expound the word of truth that is the gospel of your salvation. And the question for you is this: you've heard it, but have you believed it? You've listened to the word of truth, but young people, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? To trust in Him with all of your heart. To believe upon Him. To say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. God, save me. Have you done that? It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to believe. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will never cast away. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear this message, you believe upon Him, and you will be saved. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the first explanation that Paul gives us in Ephesians 1 is when you are sealed, when you're sealed. That is, when you hear the word and when you believe. Number two, if you're taking notes, another explanation that Paul gives us is this, how you're sealed. Not just when you're sealed, but number two, how you're sealed. What is the defining characteristic of your sealing, of your identification, of your ownership by God? Look carefully at verse 13 with me, how Paul says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed. Now notice the next phrase. With the promised Holy Spirit. What an unexplainably blessed reality. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Just a couple of thoughts on this. Number one, notice it's singular. It's singular. You are sealed with the Spirit, meaning that the work of sealing is accomplished by one. We call this in theological terms a monergistic work. It is a work of God. It's not the working of many. It's not a cooperation of us and God. It's the working of God. You're sealed with the Spirit, by the Spirit. Not only is it singular, but notice also the set apartness of the work. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not referenced as the Spirit of truth here, or the Spirit of grace, or the Spirit of supplication, or he's called right here in verse 13, the Holy Spirit. He's the divine, the set apart one. He saves and He sanctifies. He sets us apart. One of the distinguishing marks of a Spirit-indwelt person is holiness. You begin to emulate the character and likeness of the one who saved you. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of the work of God in salvation. That the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, and now He allows you to forsake that sin and to turn to Him and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you looked at in Galatians 5 not too long ago. But not only is it a singular work, is the Spirit set apart, but notice the security of this promise. Verse 13, when you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's one thing if Jeff Kirkland or Pastor Aaron Myers would make a promise to you. We hope that we'd be faithful to fulfill our end of the deal. But there just might be times where we might not do it. But how different is it with God the Holy Spirit? How different is it with this promise-giving, promise-making, and promise-keeping God? He is the promised Holy Spirit. What security this gives, that you are sealed, you are saved, you are identified, you're owned, not just by the Spirit, but He's the Holy Spirit. And not just the Holy Spirit, but He is the promised Holy Spirit. He is the secure one who makes the promise. And He keeps it. There's one other thought that I want to bring out here. Verse 13, Christian, is not about your feelings. And I say that because there are many times when you might have a good day, a bad day, a good week, a bad week. And there are times when we are perhaps tempted to doubt, perhaps tempted to say, what have I done? Could I really be saved? And I want you to know that verse 13 is very objective. It's very matter of fact. This is a declared work of God and a real accomplished fact of God the Holy Spirit upon a Christian. The life of one of God's children. So it's not based upon your feelings. Just hear that. This is not based upon your feelings. It's not dependent upon how you feel at a given time. It is objective truth from Almighty God that you have a new identification. You have a new ownership all by God, the Holy Spirit. We have seen when you're sealed. We have seen, second of all, how you are sealed. And you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But let me ask a third question. Maybe make this third remark as we continue to work through these excavations of what it is to be sealed with God. Number three in your outline here, how long you're sealed. We've asked when you're sealed. And then we've asked the question, how you're sealed. But now third, how long? How long are you sealed? Well, later, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." For the day of redemption. Now, I want you to look with me now at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 14. Look at this magnificent phrase that Paul brings out in Ephesians 1:14. He says, "You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," verse 14, "who," this Spirit, "he is the guarantee of our inheritance." He's the guarantee. The ESV has guarantee. The New American Standard Bible has the pledge. The Spirit is the pledge. I like the King James. The King James has the Spirit of God is the earnest. Or maybe the Net Bible, another English translation, has the down payment. The Spirit is the down payment. What a fascinating study. In ancient times, this word that we have right here in verse 14 for guarantee, the word referred to money, which in purchases was given as a pledge. It was a guarantee, it was a surety that the full amount would be paid at a later point. That the full amount would be subsequently paid. So it's like a first installment, as it were. It's like a deposit. It's like a down payment. It's like a pledge which secures then the legal claim to that item because the full redemption is soon to come. Now, listen carefully. So it is with us. God secures our full redemption by giving us God the Holy Spirit at the moment of saving faith. How long are you sealed? Well, consider this idea that those who had tasted the Spirit of God have begun to taste the life of the future world that God has promised. You and I are not glorified yet. But you know, almost like a little appetizer, you know a foretaste of what the future inheritance will be like as you indulge in this fellowship and communion with the triune God now and with fellow saints here in this life. Even though we are saved and we are sealed and we are identified and secured for glory, there is still much more to come for us in heaven. As the Spirit is the present guarantee of your future inheritance. I like the way the Puritans would say it. There's a little bit of heaven in us right now. And there's a guarantee of a lot more to come in the future as well. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. Imagine you're at home. Maybe it's a holiday weekend and you're grilling outside in your backyard. And someone might come to you with a little sliver of meat and they say, "Wow, you've got to try this. You've got to try this." And you take that bite of the meat that comes off the grill and you say, "That is so good. That is so good." It's a little foretaste of what is to come. It's the same meat, but the full portion is soon to come. And that's what it is, that we have a sampling of the Holy Spirit. We have the true Holy Spirit. We have the real Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the fullness of our inheritance, the fullness of our fellowship with God, is soon to come in the future. That's what Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians when he said, God who sealed us and he gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You have the Spirit of God as a pledge. Christian, never grow discouraged and wondering if your salvation could ever pass away. The Spirit of God guarantees that when you have that question, how long could I be sealed? How long could I really still be saved? Listen and go back to the Word and be reminded that the Spirit of God is a foretaste and a promise and a mark of ownership of your future blessedness. That you will inherit the glory of eternal life and full glorification on that coming day. Not because of you. Not because of your holiness, not because of your sanctification, not because of your church attendance, not because of your theological knowledge, but all because of the glorious Holy Spirit who lives in you and who keeps you until that eternal day. Notice the next phrase. He spells it out even more in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Notice, until we acquire possession of it. Now, the ESV does a little bit of interpretive translation here. Because the original Greek almost reads like this. Until the redemption of the possession. Well, who's getting the redemption and who's getting the possession? The ESV right here takes the position that we are acquiring possession of the redemption on that final day. I think in the context, it's actually that God receives the full getting of all of His people that He redeemed. That God is the one who will receive the full reward of all of His inheritance, of all of His people. It's not so much us getting the inheritance, but it's God getting the fullness of all of His people in glory. What an amazing thought that the Spirit of God tells us that He will take full and complete possession of all of those who are His, for all of the ages to come when we are with Him in glory. You say, Jeff, why do you say that? Because Ephesians 1 is God-centered. It's all about God. It's all about the joy of God. It's all about the salvation of God. It's all about the work of God. It's all about the possession of God. It's all about the praiseworthiness of God. Let me apply this. Consider how your heart has leapt at the thought of all of your sins forgiven. You remember those times, those occasions when you're having those times of reflection on the Word and you are caught up in worship and you know that God, through the Spirit of God, has illumined the Word to you and you've got joy in walking in the truth and you are caught up in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're overwhelmed at how God is answering prayer and how He's using you and how He's blessing you in your life. Now multiply that. By 10 million, when we have the full glory with God forevermore, with the fullness of the triune God, to behold the face of God, to be fully glorified, to be made like the Son, where we will see Him, we will worship Him, we will bow before Him, we will touch Him. And all of that is the security that you have because the Spirit of promise has sealed you. So for this third heading, how long are you sealed? How long are you sealed? Answer, until glory. Until glory. Let me just give you two more here briefly as we draw this to a close. Number four, in whom you're sealed. In whom you're sealed. I cannot miss this. I cannot overlook it, and I want you to see it. In whom are you sealed? What's the hope, Jeff? You say, what's the assurance? What's the confidence? Let me tell you this. The whole confidence that all of this divine work will happen to you is because you are divinely superglued to Jesus Christ. It's like you're divinely cemented to Him. The phrase that Paul uses, you're in Him. You're in Christ. You're in the Beloved. You're in Him. Look at how verse 13 begins. Look at our text right here. Verse 13, in Him. Well, who's the Him? If you look up at verse 12, it refers to Christ. We are hoping in Christ, and we would be to the praise of the glory of Christ. Verse 13, in this Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, here it is, in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So quite simply, let me ask this question. How does all of the saving benefit come to you? How does all of the saving benefits come to you? All of them. Let your mind just imagine all of the benefits that you could possibly imagine, that you could possibly receive in the whole gamut of salvation. How does it come to you? And the answer that Paul gives in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is a resounding, it comes in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. Here's where it gets practical. That if you lack assurance, if you are wondering what God is doing in your life and you are lacking a little bit of eternal assurance and wondering if God really has saved you and if He's keeping you, here's Paul's solution. You need to look to Christ. You need to go to Jesus Christ. You need to go to Calvary. Look at what Jesus accomplished for His people. The fountainhead of every blessing is your union with Jesus Christ. I think of it like the Amazon warehouse, out of which it just seems like everything comes out of this Amazon warehouse. To be united with Jesus Christ is to be united to the fountainhead from which every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places comes to you in Christ. It encompasses the full scope of salvation from eternity past all the way to eternity future. Is this true of you? Are you in Christ? Have you come to this Savior so that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. You have been united by the working of God, by the permanency that God has and that God secures His people. Have you been united to Jesus Christ? Is all of the benefits of the person and work and righteousness of Christ given to you because you're in Christ? That's the question today. Because all of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit comes to those who are in Christ. I love how many in church history have referred to this. It's like a mystical. The union with Christ is like an unexplainable, it's like an unfathomable union that God established from all eternity past. Consider this. Christ, we could even go before that. God established your union in all eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who secured your union at the cross. And the Spirit of God is the one who experientially brings the union to you at the point of regeneration when He saves you by His grace. Every blessing of your salvation comes to you because you are in Christ. If we had the time, we could go from Ephesians 1, 3 all the way to 14 and just highlight all the phrases of being in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you've been predestined in Christ. You've been adopted to the family of God, and that you've been redeemed by the Beloved. And on we could go with the benefits that come. through being united to Christ. So, Christian, marvel, ponder, gaze, worship, rejoice in this Christ, rest in this Christ, love Him. If you are here today and you're not sure that you are united to Jesus Christ, here's what He would say to you. He would say, come to me. Come. Here's what the Apostle Paul would say. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He is a great Savior who has accomplished and procured all that is needed for the salvation of His people. And you need to come to this one who has paid it all. You come to Him and you will have eternal life. One more very brief way that we learn about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. One more brief way as we excavate this phrase of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Number five, why you're sealed. Why does all this happen? You might take a step back and you might look up and say, why, oh God? Why, blessed Spirit? Why me? Why have you sealed me? Why have you done this work to me? We have the answer. Right here at the very end of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. Why has God saved you? To the praise of. That is, to the worth of, to the honor, to the sweetness, to the glory of this great God, the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father is glorified and worthy of praise, in verse 6 we see that. As Jesus the Son is to be praised, all to His praise and glory, in verse 12. So here we see that the Spirit of God is the one who is worthy of all praise, in verse 14. Christian, you glorify the Spirit by praising Him, by walking in Him, by obeying Him, by not grieving Him, by walking in obedience to the Word, by worshiping the Spirit of God, by communing with the Spirit of God, by being thankful for what the Spirit of God has accomplished for you, all of grace. This is the great working of God the Holy Spirit, that God has saved you by His own doing and for His own glory. Today, Christian, gaze high up into the infinite galaxies of the Spirit of God's work and worship Him, thank Him, praise Him, and acknowledge that He is the one who is worthy of all praise for His glory, for His honor, for all that He has accomplished, for His name's sake, and you receive the benefits of it, all of sovereign grace. It was the 18th century Englishman by the name of John Kent. He was a carpenter who was skilled in ship construction and ship repair. He was one who did not receive much education. He didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of many general skills, but he knew how to build ships and he knew how to repair ships really well. But there was another thing that he loved to study, and that was good biblical theology. On one occasion, he composed a hymn. And he composed a hymn from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, praising the great triune God for the work of salvation. And here's how that hymn ends. Seek my soul, no other healing, but in Jesus' healing blood. He beneath the Spirit's ceiling stands, thy great high priest with God. And never forget, Christian, that you have a great high priest standing in heaven, keeping you, praying for you, all by the glorious grace of this wonderful Holy Spirit who lives in you. He seals you and He guarantees that you will make it to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity and the power and the precision and the beauty and the God-centeredness of your work of salvation revealed in Ephesians chapter 1. May we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.